Take your Bible, please, and find Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. We think this morning on this theme, redeemed from the curse. In our journey through the book of Galatians, we now come to midway through the third chapter. And we are learning, as we make our way through Galatians, the great doctrine of justification. It's important that we learn this because our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. Let me ask you this question. Suppose you died today. God forbid, but suppose you died today and you stood at the portals of heaven and there the Lord met you and he said to you or asked you this question, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? Perhaps you might say something like this. I was born an American. This is a Christian nation. I should come in. Or perhaps you wouldn't be that naive, but you would say something like, I was born into a Christian family. My father was a minister or a deacon. My mother was a godly lady. Therefore, I should be admitted into heaven. Perhaps you might say something like, I was a faithful member of Lakeview Baptist Church. Perhaps you might say, I was baptized in this baptistry right here by Pastor Al Jackson. Perhaps you might say to the Lord, well, Lord, I was faithful to read my Bible every day. I never missed a day in reading my Bible. Perhaps you might say, Lord, you know all those mission trips Lakeview Baptist Church used to take? I went on my share of those. That ought to count for something. Perhaps you might say, well, Lord, I've always sought to keep your commandments. I've tried to be very scrupulous, to live a clean, moral, honorable life. Perhaps you might say, well, Lord, you know, I've failed at times and I've done my share of sinning, but quite frankly, Lord, I really believe that my good deeds are far greater than my bad deeds, and therefore, since my good deeds are more than my bad deeds, you should admit me to heaven. Well, if you know the Word of God, you know that each one of these answers is inadequate. And if you know the Word of God, you know that all of these answers together, combined, are inadequate. Why? Because none of these answers provide us with right standing with God. And our text this morning, Galatians 3, 10 through 14, gives us the answer to how you and I might experience right standing with God. Would you look in the text with me now? Galatians chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 10 and read through verse 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so today, redeemed from the curse. Now let me give you the sermon in a sentence. If you miss everything else, get this. In fact, I would encourage you to jot it down. Here it is. Our only hope of right standing with God is to be redeemed through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Don't miss this. Because your eternal destiny hangs on this. There's far too much confusion in the churches of our land today about how a sinner gains right standing with God. And here it is in one simple declarative statement. Our only hope of right standing with God is to be redeemed through faith in the finished work of Christ, which He accomplished on the cross for our redemption. Now, I want to share with you from this passage, Galatians 3:10 through 14, three biblical principles which unpack or unfold this one sentence. And they build one upon another upon another. Now, here they are. The first one is this, found in verses 10, 11, and 12. Redemption is our greatest need because we are under the curse of God. My greatest need is to be redeemed. Your greatest need is to be redeemed. Because your dilemma is the same as my dilemma. We are everyone under the curse of God. We come into the world that way. Now, I want you to see this beginning with verse 10. Look again in verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul says to the Galatian believers, those who rely on right standing with God by obeying the law of God are under a curse. Now, then he quotes from Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. What a breathtaking statement that is. Unless we do everything in the book of the law, we're under a curse. The rabbi said there were over 600 different commands found in the law of God. It's not enough to keep 99% of those. If we're going to have right standing with God, we must keep every one of those commands, and we must keep them all the time. Look again in the last part of verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Fact is, we've fallen short. We are all transgressors. We are everyone lawbreakers, rebels, sinners. Isaiah put it this way, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. Now, Paul put it this way to the Romans when he wrote, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Redemption is our greatest need because we are under the curse of God. The Shorter Catechism puts it this way, no mere man since the fall is able to live this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but does daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Now that is a confession drawn up by men, but which accurately reflects the teaching of the Word of God. The theologians call this the doctrine of total depravity. Now, you may take offense at that. You may say, I'm not depraved. I'm not totally depraved. To be totally depraved doesn't mean that you are as bad as you could be, but it does mean that every part of your being has been corrupted by the fall of Adam. Your body, your soul, your spirit. Every part of us has been corrupted by Adam's sin. We are the sons of Adam, and we have inherited from Adam his sinful or Adamic nature. And we see this corruption of the human heart. We see it in human history. Just study human history. I was a history major in college. And there have been very few periods of time in all of recorded human history when there's not some war or multiple wars taking place somewhere in the world. We see it in corruption, in government, and in business. We see it in our neighborhoods. We see it in our workplaces. We see it in our homes, and dare we say it, we see it even in our churches. The fussing, and the fighting, and the backbiting, and the gossip, and the slander that takes place among the people of God within the household of faith. We are sinners. We have a corrupt nature. We are under the curse of God because of our sinfulness. No one of us has kept the law in every detail. Here's a question for you and for me. Have you ever taken anything that wasn't yours? Just something small? Maybe you stole a dime out of your mother's pocketbook when you were a child. What does that make you? Thief. Have you ever looked at a person with lust in your heart? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone who looks at a person with lust in his heart has committed adultery in his heart. If you've ever had a lustful thought, according to God's holy standards, you're an adulterer. What about this one? You ever been angry with somebody? Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you, anyone who has anger in his heart, been angry towards someone, has committed murder in his heart. If you've had anger in your heart towards someone, Jesus says you're a murderer. Let's not flatter ourselves into thinking we're better than we are. We are thieves, we are adulterers, we are murderers at heart. In James chapter 2, we read that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you keep all the law of God except one time in your life, you transgress God's commands one time, then according to James, you've broken it all. And because we have transgressed God's commands, because we've sinned against God, God pronounces a curse on us. We don't want a God who pronounces a curse, do we? We want a God who blesses us. We want a God who's like a celestial Santa Claus who just gives out presents but never has any righteous, holy standards. We want to escape this kind of God. We want to change this kind of God. We want to refashion this God in our own image. Just make him some kind of benevolent toy giver. Testimony of the Word of God is that we're under the curse of God. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, that's really not in the text. It doesn't say we're under the curse of God. It says in verse 13 that he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, it does say the curse of the law. But I want to suggest to you this morning that this is no escape clause. That God and his law are in perfect harmony. I agree with John Stott, who said the law can never be isolated from God, for the law is God's law. It is the expression of his moral nature and will. What the law says, God says. What the law blesses, God blesses. And what the law curses, God curses. We need to be redeemed. We need redemption because we are sinners, transgressors, rebels at heart, under the curse of a holy and righteous and just God. Now let's read on in verse 11. Here we see in verse 11, no one is justified before God by the law. Justification is right standing with God. We're not justified by keeping the law. Scripture's quite clear on that. Because, now look at the last part of verse 11. Here Paul quotes from the prophet Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. You see, this is the theme that runs through the letter to the Galatians. That we're made righteous by faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. This quote from Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted also in Hebrews and also in Romans. It was a theme of Paul the Apostle. And it became the great theme of the Reformers, especially the first of the great magisterial reformers, Martin Luther. This summer, Kim and I were on a Reformation Heritage Tour in Germany and Switzerland and Italy, and we spent a couple of nights in Erfurt, former East Germany. And there we had the privilege to visit the monastery where Martin Luther at one time had been a Catholic monk. Later in his life, not too much later, but a short while after that, he went through a dark period of illness and depression when he imagined himself under the wrath of God. There's a movie out on his life. I encourage you to see it. It's a powerful movie, and I saw it again just the other day. Lying on his bed and fearing that he was soon to die, he found himself repeating these words over and over again. These words that are right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Soon after that, Luther recovered, and he went on to a trip to Rome, the citadel of Catholicism, where he visited the Church of St. John Lateran. The Pope at that time had promised an indulgence of forgiveness for sins for any pilgrim who would climb the staircase on his or her knees at this church, St. John Lateran. Believing that the steps were stained by the blood of Christ, pilgrims mounted the stairs on their knees, pausing frequently to pray and to kiss the holy staircase. The story continues in the words of Luther's son from a manuscript preserved in the library of Rudolstadt. As he repeated his prayer, Luther's son said, on the Lateran staircase, the words of the prophet came suddenly to his mind, the just shall live by faith. Thereupon he ceased his prayers, returned to Wittenberg, his home, and took this as the chief foundation of his doctrine. He no longer believed that there was anything we could do to gain favor with God. He came to understand and see that right standing with God comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luther himself later said, and I quote, before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God. And I was angry with him, but when by the Spirit of God I understood those words, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the very doors into the paradise of God. Has that ever happened to you? Have you experienced that new birth? That joy unspeakable that comes from knowing that you have right standing with God, even though you deserve the wrath of God and the judgment of God because of your sinfulness, but because of God's grace, you've been justified. Redemption is our greatest need because we're all under the curse of God. Don't mislead yourself. Don't flatter yourself to thinking you're better than some, therefore God's going to just sort of say, oh, it's okay. It's not okay. I'm okay, you're okay, maybe you're the title of a popular book some years ago, but it's not good doctrine. We're not okay. We are the corrupted sons and daughters of Adam. And we need a Redeemer. Second biblical principle found in verse 13. Redemption has been accomplished through the cross of Christ. Because we're under the curse of God, we need to be redeemed. Well, praise His name, redemption has been accomplished through the cross of Christ. Look again in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Those are sweet words right there. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed us. What we could not do, He did for us. You and I could never redeem ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Here it is, verse 13. Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This word redeemed or redemption, and this is the first time it's found in Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's found here in verse 13. It's found also in verse 14. This word redeemed comes from the marketplace. It was the same word that was used in ancient times when someone would go to the marketplace where the slaves were traded and purchase a slave. You would buy a slave. Now, more often than not, you would purchase a slave and you would use that slave for your own purposes. He would still be a slave. But it was possible for a person to go to the slave market and there purchase a slave and then set that slave free. And that's the idea that's found here. Christ redeemed us. He set us free. He purchased us and set us free from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And then we find this quote here in Deuteronomy 21:23, where Paul says, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Now, crucifixion was unknown during the days of the Old Testament. In fact, Jews, when they would execute someone, they wouldn't use crucifixion. That was a form of capital punishment peculiar to the Romans. But they would behead people. And sometimes they would use other forms. But when a criminal was executed, I said beheading. I should have said that was a rare form. They would stone them was the most common way, but sometimes they would behead them. But when a criminal was executed, they would take the corpse and they would hang it in a tree. And it would be on display there until just before the sun went down. And it would be there as a reminder to the people that there's a consequence to pay when you transgress certain laws. And so there was a curse that came. It was like, say, this person is cursed because this person is a terribly bad person. And so what Paul is doing here in verse 13, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Now, the cursing does not come from hanging on the tree. The person was cursed because the person was a criminal. A person was a bad person. And the hanging on the tree was just a public way to display that. And so what Paul is arguing here is that Christ Jesus became a curse for us. By his death on the cross, Jesus took the curse of God against sin in himself. He was the sinless one who took our sins upon himself. Now, the question to be asked is this. Why did he have to die by crucifixion? Why could Jesus not have died by some other means? Stoning. Burning. Beheading. Well, some of this is in the mystery of God. But this is the way God chose to do it. We must not question that. But embrace it. Now, to those who say that God the Father is some kind of a cosmic, hard-hearted tyrant, we say we reject that because the cross of Christ is the greatest demonstration of love this world has ever seen. But it's far, far more than an example of love, whether on the part of the Father who sent the Son or on the part of the Son who obeyed the will of the Father. I agree with Timothy George, who wrote these words regarding the cross. "To wonder whether Christ could have accomplished the work of redemption by dying in some other manner, say, being drowned on the Sea of Galilee, or hurled to his death from the precipice of Nazareth, or butchered as an infant by Herod, is like asking whether God could become incarnate in a pumpkin. Vain curiosity bordering on blasphemy." Dr. George goes on to write, "The cross was neither an accident of history nor a divine emergency measure brought in to remedy an unforeseen situation. There was a cross in the heart of God from all eternity." Did you see that? The cross was in the heart of God from all eternity. "For Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world." Let us magnify the cross. And let us magnify even more the Christ of the cross. That's what we do when we come to the Lord's table, as we're about to do in just a few moments. We are remembering the awful price that Jesus paid for our eternal redemption. Our sin was so great. Our offense was such a horror to our thrice holy God that only the death of the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, could pay our sin debt. Theologians use the term penal substitution to describe what took place on the cross. There are several ways to look at the cross, and they all have a role to play in helping us to understand the meaning and significance of that. But I want to suggest this morning that you and I understand that the heart and soul of what it means to understand the cross is to embrace the doctrine of penal substitution. That is, that God the Father placed upon God the Son my sin and your sin. He became a curse for us. The one who never sinned in word or thought or deed. The one who was perfectly righteous in every way, though he was tempted in every way just as you are. This perfect sacrifice became sin for us. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. I deserve to be on that cross, but he was there. You deserve to be on that cross, but Jesus, the sinless one, was there in your place. Thomas Reiner, who teaches at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, has given us this definition of penal substitution. Let me give it to you. You can find it on the screen. The Father, because of his love for human beings, sent his Son, who offered himself willingly and gladly to satisfy God's justice, so that Christ took the place of sinners. The punishment and the penalty we deserved was laid on Jesus. Christ instead of us, so that in both the cross, both God's holiness and his love are manifested. That's a good definition. My favorite definition is the one where Paul wrote the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Redemption has been accomplished through the cross of Christ. Those of us who are deserving of the judgment of God can be redeemed because of what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Now, there's a third and final biblical principle that we build on these first two, and it's this. Redemption is experienced by everyone who has faith in Christ. Look in verse 14. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be redeemed. Faith is the key that opens up the gift of eternal life and salvation and redemption. Look in verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Who redeemed us? Christ Jesus redeemed us. How? Look in the latter part of verse 14. By faith. The just shall live by faith. Verse 11. It is by faith that we receive redemption. Faith in what? Faith in the Son of God. Faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. He redeemed us. Galatians in the first century and Lakeviewers in the 21st century. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham. What is the blessing given to Abraham? You remember last time we saw that Abraham was the forerunner of faith. That long before Abraham was ever circumcised, he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was declared righteous not because of the work of circumcision and certainly not by the work of the law of Moses. He lived 400 years before Moses. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. And the blessing given to Abraham, that's justification by faith, comes to the Gentiles. That's you and me. those of us who are non-Jews, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit is the regenerating presence of the Spirit of God in the life of the child of God when he repents of his or her sins and puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it all happens in a moment, but we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. We receive new life. The Spirit takes up residence in us, and it's all by faith. There's no works at all involved in this. It's not 99% faith and 1% works. It's all by faith. If it's not by faith, 100%, then it's not real. It's not genuine. Because you can't mix faith and works. And it's not strong faith that we need, it's true faith. So I don't have much faith. Just have true faith. Faith in what? Not in yourself, not in your works, not in some religious system, but faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And those who have true faith in Him are those who are redeemed. And it's all by grace. And it's not just for us, it's for all who believe. We sang earlier in this worship hour that great Christmas carol, Joy to the World. And there's a stanza in there that talks about, as far as the curse is found. Now, how far is the curse found? The curse is universal. In every generation, every century, every race, every tribe, every ethnic group, every gender, curse is found. But the grace of God extends as far as the curse is found. And you can experience the grace of God in your life this day if you'll put your faith in the finished, substitutionary, atoning work of Christ Jesus on the cross. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we thank you that in your great grace,